Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, thank you, Calvary Chapel, Wichita, for opening up your church to us. We are so blessed to be here. And, oh, man. By the way, my name is Aaron. I am a pastor at Cross Culture Ministries in Murrieta, California. And I have been serving in ministry since I was 17 years old, been walking with the Lord seriously since I was 17. I grew up in the church, but unfortunately those truths didn't apply to me until I had to hit rock bottom. And my mom and dad were faithful to pray me back in and restore me as one of their children and as a child of God. And so I'm here today because of their prayers and the Lord's support and love for me. And I know that's why you guys are here too, because the Lord has been so gracious to you and merciful to you, and that our reasonable response is, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go to? I've been involved with the Revo worship team since I was 17 years old, and we kind of started with in humble beginnings. Faith and I and a couple of the people, we didn't have any youth leaders, so we were our own youth leaders. And so if you can imagine that, youth kids being their own leaders, amen. The Lord is gracious and merciful and compassionate, and he, by his grace, really, deployed us to do just worship nights. And we took a format in San Diego that her older brother was doing called, what is it called? Burning Bush. And that was like a worship night with a message. So we started out in my living room, and then we moved to the backyard because people were coming. And as we were in public school at the time, we were inviting our friends, and our friends were coming. And we moved to the church building, and from the church building, we moved to the auditorium at the Bible College. And that place is huge. It can fit up to 900 people. And we've seen the Lord do amazing things. And in January, we just celebrated 8 years of doing Revo Ministries, and we praise the Lord for that. Amen. Let's pray, and we'll get into our study once again. Lord, we want to hear from you. We really do. And we know that you have something to say to us, and so speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was flying over to Kansas, I was looking out the window as the lady in there, over the overhead, she's like, we are now beginning our descent. And so Jordan and I flip open the visor, and we're looking, and we're like, where are the mountains? You know, it's all flat. We're from Murrieta, so we live in a big bowl, and so mountains are everywhere. But it's so neat to be here in Wichita. I was having trouble breathing because the air is so pure. And I was just like, what is this? I can't seem like it's so beautiful here. As I was looking outside the window, the Lord said, you know what, Aaron, I want you to always look at my word that way. Look with expectancy to see something. And so this morning, I want you guys to instill in your hearts an aspect of, let's look into God's word to see something for our lives. Let's lean in close, and let's take God as a promise that as we draw near to him, he draws near to us. When I was praying about what to share with you guys this morning, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, remind them of my love. And it just so happens to be Valentine's Day, and I didn't know that it was going to fall on Valentine's Day, but I love how the Lord works in that way. And so we're going to be taking a look into God's love, but specifically in the book of Jonah. And so if you want to turn with me to the book of Jonah, we will begin there. And I hope that we can come to the Lord with expectancy to hear his voice and hear his heart. In fact, I was rebuked by the Lord earlier this week. I lost my keys. And then the next day rolls over when I'm supposed to have a breakfast meeting. I'm looking for the keys. And I promise you, Satan came and took those keys because I could not find them. In fact, they're still lost. But I was like retracing my steps. And I was like, okay, I was in the hot springs. I went to the hot springs and I came back to my room. It has to be in my room. And I double checked twice and I was getting frustrated. I was like, Lord, where are those keys? I have a breakfast meeting. Well, the breakfast meeting had to be canceled because I could not find my keys. And the Lord said, he rebuked me. He says, when's the last time you searched me like you searched for those keys? And I was like, sorry, Jesus, you know? But I pray that same heart that, you know, in finding lost things, that expectancy to find it, I pray that that's our heart today as we look into God's word and as we want to see the promises in the Old Testament and how they can apply it to our lives. As we look into the life of Jonah, I want to highlight God's love. And it's funny that God said to remind them of my love because churches, we're always talking about God's love. But it's funny because the most important thing about Christianity, God's love, is probably the thing that we forget about the most, right? As we go day to day, we forget about the immeasurable, vast, unchangeable love of God for our lives. And so I love that God says, remind them. And I think of the church in Ephesus, right? Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2 that they left their first love. Not that they lost their first love, they just left it. And if you look at the church of Ephesus, they were a thriving church, doing really great things, involved with ministry, doing outreaches, I assume. And according to a lot of Bible commentaries, it was the most well-pastored church. I mean, you had Paul, you had Timothy, and then according to church history, you had John. So there's the book of Ephesus, there's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, there's the church letter from God to the church in Ephesus in Revelation. And so you get these awesome pieces of scripture directed to this church, yet God still said, you left your first love. And you could be the most well-taught church, and I believe you guys are well-taught because I've talked with Pastor Patrick, and even with my few interactions with him, I feel shepherded. I feel like he's talking to me when he's talking to me, which is great, because I know there's a billion things in his head going on. But I know that you guys have been well-taught and well-shepherded. But the thing is, it's easy for us to know God's word and still lose and miss out or leave the love of God. So let's come back to that today, and specifically in the life of Jonah. And in the book of Jonah, because I see in the book of Jonah a really, really wicked prophet. And a prophet is someone who is supposed to hear from God and hear his word and give it out to the people. And I know that in the blackest of backdrops of human failure, the love and grace of God is clearly seen. And I want to show you that as I present to you Jonah in his faults, that God is still good and God is good to Jonah. And the same God who was good to Jonah and patient with Jonah is the same God that we serve today and who is patient with us. And so I love looking at the book of Jonah because Paul exhorts us in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. He says, "For whatever things were written before," speaking of the Old Testament, "were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." And I don't know about you, but I'm always in need of some extra hope. And I hope that you guys receive that hope as you see Jonah's failures, and then you see God's love, and it gives you hope that God doesn't give up. In fact, if I were to theme the book of Jonah, it's this, that the love and grace of God pursues the heart of man. The book of Jonah is really about two people groups, Nineveh, which is the Assyrian capital, a Gentile nation, and then Jonah. And God has love for Nineveh and Jonah, and we're going to look into that. I hope that this message encourages you to love God, fall in love with him, return to the love, and then love others. And so out of the four chapters of the book of Jonah, three are dedicated specifically to Jonah, and then one for Nineveh, or the Assyrian capital. And so this tells me that this book is different from a lot of the minor prophets. A lot of the minor prophets speak prophecy against different nations and stuff like that, but the book of Jonah really centers in on Jonah's life. And as we look at Jonah's life, let's receive hope from the Lord that the same God who loves Jonah is the same God who loves us. And so I'm going to kind of give you a brief overview of the book of Jonah, and then we'll get into an in-depth study on a few different things of how we can see God's love played out in the book of Jonah. So if you're taking notes, chapter 1 is all about the disobedience of the prophet. Again, a prophet is someone who hears from God, is supposed to hear from God, and then give that word out to other people. And so this is the disobedience of the prophet in chapter 1. We see that God calls him to Nineveh. He goes on a ship and sails to Tarshish, which is the exact opposite way. Things happen. God creates a storm, and these people are trying to figure out what's going on. Well, they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. Jonah is sleeping at this time. They wake him up and like, what are you doing? Like, how are you sleeping? And why is this happening to us? And Jonah goes, I fear God, the God of heaven and earth. And you can almost see the sailors rolling their eyes like, if you fear God, then why is this happening? You know? Anyways, he says, you know, just throw me over and things will be all right. Well, the sailors are, I'm not going to do that the first time. They're throwing off cargo to lighten the load. They're asking everyone to pray to their gods. And then finally, because the storm doesn't relent, they're like, okay, Lord, don't hold this against us. But here he goes. And so Jonah's in the water. Chapter 2 is the disciplining of the prophet, the disciplining of the prophet. And God disciplines Jonah by a big fish. And we'll see that that big fish was used in preparation for Jonah for the message for Nineveh. But chapter 2 is all about the discipline of the prophet. And we'll touch on a few things there, key points in there. And then we move on to chapter 3. And chapter 3 is all about the declaration of the prophet. So he's finally recommissioned by God. He's spat out of the fish. God says, go to Nineveh. And he goes and he preaches an 8-word sermon, 4 words in the Hebrew language. And there's a citywide revival. And instead of celebrating God's faithfulness upon this nation and using Jonah to bring about a citywide revival, we see that in chapter 4, the displeasure of the prophet. Jonah is displeased and he's angry that God would save this wicked nation. And so that's kind of the overview. And God's love, like I said before, is clearly seen in two things. One, in his heart for the people of Nineveh, who did not know good from bad. And then two, God's love is seen in Jonah's life, despite Jonah. And when it comes to God's love, God not only loves us unconditionally, he actually likes us too. You know, I have 4 brothers and no sisters, and I have to love them, you know, and I do love them, but there's times that I don't like them, you know? Not so with the Lord. He loves us and he likes us, you know? And even the things that we don't like about ourselves or our weird quirks, I think God gets a kick out of it. And God actually loves those little things that might tick other people off that, or maybe even frustrate you. And when we think about God's love, we have to think of it in the infinite, right? Because God is infinite. And so when it comes to his faithfulness, he is infinitely faithful. When it comes to his justice, he's infinitely just. And when it comes to his love, he's infinitely loving towards us, which means you can't come to the end of it. You can't exhaust that love of God for you. And so let's look at the first thing. God's love is clearly seen in his heart for the people of Nineveh. And so in Jonah chapter 1, if you're there, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. This is God calling Jonah to Nineveh, and we'll take a break and we'll look at Nineveh and we'll see why this is so important and how these promises apply to our lives. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it because their wickedness has come up before me. Now, something to note about the city of Nineveh, it's the Assyrian capital, and so Assyria is a Gentile nation. And if you're a good Jewish boy like Jonah the prophet, you know and were taught that Gentiles were lower class or even barbarians. They were outcasts. They were not really socially accepted. And a lot of Jewish teachings say that Gentiles were made to fan the flame of hell. And that's like, whoa, that's pretty intense. But this is probably Jonah's mindset going into it. And I'm thankful that this verse is in here because God is calling Jonah, one of his servants, to go and preach against that wicked nation. Not the message that God is going to forsake them, but the message of repentance so that they can be in right fellowship with God. And this is proof in the Old Testament that God has a heart for all nations. And I love our church back at home, Cross Culture Ministries. There's a lot of different ethnicities and stuff like that. And it just shows that God's heart has always been for the whole world. In fact, if we come back down to the most popular verse, John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, for God so loved the world, not just the nation of Israel, or not just Kansas, which Kansas is awesome and God does love you. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I like to pair that verse up with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And God's heart for the people of Nineveh is the same heart for us, because before the grace of God rescued us, we were the outcasts. We were enemies of the cross of Christ. We were alienated from his love. But I'm so thankful that the message of the gospel is everyone needs to come. And my heart is for everyone. And that song, God is fighting for us. I believe he's fighting for the nations. And I believe he's looking for people like you and I to go and tell them that God loves them. And to remind them that God loves them unconditionally. And so the same God who loves and loved Nineveh, that wicked city, is that same God who loved our wicked hearts. And we weren't clean before we came to him. We weren't perfect. I wasn't always a pastor. I was actually a really rebellious pastor's kid. And if you know anything about pastor's children, that's me, you know. But by the grace of God, I am who I am today. And so the same God who loves Nineveh, or our wicked heart, is the same God who loves us. And he demonstrated his love by going to the cross while we were yet sinners, right? I love that. And so that's God's love for Nineveh. He's sending a delegation specifically to a Gentile nation and say, you know what? I know the end if you're not with me, and that's eternal separation. And so I'm going to send this guy, Jonah. And you can see God's hand reaching out. And we know that God is reaching out to our nation and to all nations. So God's love is clearly seen for his heart for the people of Nineveh to bring them in. The second thing that we want to look at is God's love is clearly seen in his grace for Jonah despite Jonah. And there's three things that I want to look at in Jonah's life that we can see God's love for him. The first thing that we want to see is that God's love is seen in his sovereignty in redeeming Jonah's sins for his glory. The second thing is that God's love for Jonah is clearly seen in his patience and endurance with Jonah. And the third thing, and I'll repeat these as we go, God's love is clearly seen in Jonah's life by his preparation for Jonah. And that's a tricky one, but we'll get to it. And so let's look at the first thing. God's love for Jonah is clearly seen in his sovereignty in redeeming his sins for his glory. In chapter 1, we see that God calls Jonah to Nineveh. What does Jonah do? Gets a ticket, hops on a boat the opposite direction. In his distance from God, he's trying to run away from God, which we know is foolish, right? Because we know Psalm chapter 139, that it basically says God is the worst person to play hide and go seek with because he knows everything and he is everywhere, right? I don't know if Jonah remembered that, but he's trying to run away. And so he's on a ship and God creates the storm, right? This wind is happening. It's going crazy. Well, long story short, after these guys throw Jonah overboard, they come into a relationship with God. And that's insane. We don't know outside of the scriptures if these sailors would have ever come to saving knowledge of God. But because Jonah's disobedience, God used that to actually save these sailors. Like what? God's sovereignty is crazy. And so in verse 16 of Jonah chapter 1, it says, after they throw these guys over, Jonah over, the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. And so that's crazy. And what I see is when it comes to the grace of God, there is no sin past, present, or future that cannot be redeemed and repurposed for God's glory. That you have a unique testimony and maybe you fail or maybe you're failing right now. No. That God never wastes a testimony, right? There's a testimony, but there's also a test. And even if you failed that test, God can redeem and reuse that to encourage someone else. And I love that with the grace of God, nothing is too far from God's redeeming hand. And we see that here, that God used Jonah's disobedience to bring these sailors into a relationship with him. Now, just because God is able to redeem all things, and he will, does that mean that we can live loose lifestyles of sin and debauchery? No, right? Of course not. Paul exhorts us in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, certainly not, you know, for how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And I love this illustration of a circus. And church is like a circus sometimes, or the Christian life is like a circus, right? It's funny, it's sad, it's dramatic. But in this example, the word of God is the tightrope, and we're all tightrope walkers. It's the straight and narrow path to keep us on. But, you know, it's easy to fall to the left or to the right. And if we do fall, the grace of God is the safety net. Now, are we just to jump off the tightrope because it's fun and we know that God's grace is going to catch us? No. But God's grace, the safety net, will always be there, and God's hand is the ladder that brings us back up to the tightrope. Now, we shouldn't play on the tightrope. We should just walk. But even if we fail, because we will fail, and God knows that, the grace of God is able to pick us back up and put us back on the straight and narrow path. And so, a word of encouragement, there is no sin too deep that Jesus cannot reach, and there is no heart that is too far gone that God's hand cannot heal, fill, and repurpose for his glory. And a New Testament example is that is the life of Saul to Paul, right? Saul persecuting the church. He's like the best Pharisee in the world, right? Very zealous. But he was a murderer, right? He was there at Stephen's stoning, and we see God in his grace repurpose him and use him as a powerhouse for the gospel in the New Testament. And so you're not too far gone. The person sitting next to you is not too far gone. Your neighbors are not too far gone. Even the person in your mind who has the hardest of hearts is not too far gone for the rescuing power of Jesus Christ. I would exhort you to keep on praying for those people, because God does things like that, you know? And a New Testament example, a post-New Testament example, I think, is the Revo Collective team. We're a bunch of misfits who just try to live for the Lord. You know, we've made plenty of mistakes in our own group and serving with other people, but God is so gracious and patient and merciful that he uses those things to teach us. So God's love is clearly seen in his sovereignty in redeeming his sins, Jonah's sins, for his glory. Well, the next thing is that God's love is clearly seen in his patience and endurance with Jonah. Throughout the whole book of Jonah, Jonah has a bitter heart to the Lord. Right? And maybe it's because Nineveh was a scary place, but he knew the will of God. And I get frustrated with him because I spend so much time trying to figure out God's will for my life, right? We pray like, Lord, and I'm single, like, Lord, is she the one? You know? You know, I'm just like, just thinking, right? And just trying to figure out God's will. Jonah knows God's will, yet he doesn't want to do it. And even when God does use him to bring a revival, he's bitter about it. And so we see God be patient with Jonah throughout this. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Wait a second, let's go back up a verse before. It says in verse 17 of chapter 1, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord. How long did it take for Jonah to pray to the Lord? 3 days and three nights. If I were Jonah and I see a big fish coming, I'm already praying and fasting. You know what I mean? Let's be honest, right? A big fish is coming to eat me. I'm already like, Lord, forgive me. It takes him 3 days and three nights to pray and cry out to the Lord. And why does he cry out to the Lord? It's because he wants to repent and he has a soft heart. No, it says in verse 2, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Basically, because he was uncomfortable, he cried out to the Lord. But praise God that even in our wicked cries, because we're uncomfortable in the will of God, he still hears us and he still wants to bear with us and he still wants to pursue our hearts. Well, let's move on. In Jonah chapter 3, Jonah is spit out and recommissioned to the people of Nineveh. He preaches an 8-word sermon, right? 4 in the Hebrew language. The whole city gets saved. And instead of rejoicing, like I said, he goes up on a mountain and he's throwing a pity party. And he's like mad that God would save them. A word of encouragement, even in this, God is still being patient with Jonah. The 1 Corinthians chapter 13 love that we all know at all the weddings, right? That's the same love that God is showing to Jonah. And that's the same love that he has for us. And even though we're angry at the good things that God is doing through us, God still is patient with us. And beware of knowing God's heart and his truth and not letting that transform down to your heart. Because Jonah knew. Look, in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, this is why he fled. He said, "So I prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Jonah knew God's heart, but he didn't know it in his own heart. And beware of knowing the truths of God and not letting it sink into your heart and not letting it take place and a foundation in your heart. I pray that you guys would hear the word and mix it with your faith and put some action to it. Jonah, you know, he's complaining about God saving the nation. He says, "God, it's better for you to take my life." You know, he's like, "God, just kill me." And I think even in his mindset of telling the sailors, "Throw me overboard," I think he was hoping that he would drown instead of going to the nation of Nineveh, right? I think he was really like, "I'm just throw me over so it's not considered suicide." You know, I don't know. It's their fault, you know? But we see even in chapter 4, God prepares for him a plant to keep shade. And God prepares things that are going to happen in Jonah's life. And he's bitter about the plant and he's angry. And God is still patient with him. And I love that, because the same God that's patient with Jonah is the same God that's patient with us. And praise the Lord that he is patient, right? And that 1 Corinthians 13, he does not keep record of wrongs. And I love that the all-knowing God who knows everything chooses to forget our sins. Like, they're in the blood. You know, "Lord, I've done this and this and this." He's like, "You're mine. You're my son. You're my daughter. And I love you." And just like, "I don't deserve this." That's why it's amazing grace, right? Anyways, the love of God is clearly seen in his sovereignty in redeeming Jonah, redeeming his sins. God's love is clearly seen in his patience and endurance with Jonah. And lastly, God's love is clearly seen in his preparation for Jonah. Now, listen up here. There's four times in the book of Jonah, four chapters, there's four times this phrase, "the Lord God prepared," is mentioned. And if you study the Bible, you got to take note of that, because that's a different phrase. And for it to be repeated four times in four chapters must mean something. So I looked at it. There's four things that God prepared for Jonah. Firstly, he prepared the great fish in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Secondly, the plant in Jonah chapter 4, verse 6. The worm that would eat up the plant is Jonah chapter 4, verse 7. And the vehement east wind in Jonah chapter 4, verse 8. And all these preparations were to teach Jonah something about him. They were to teach Jonah about God's character. The fish was prepared for Jonah so that Jonah would come to the conclusion, I believe, in chapter 2, verse 8, that those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. I think if he wasn't in that fish, he would have not come to that conclusion. The plant, the worm, and the east wind were prepared for Jonah to teach him that in his anger for those things being taken away, how much more should God's heart burn for the people who do not know him, you know, and stuff like that. And so in all of these instances, God was trying to prepare Jonah for his work. Now, we don't know what Jonah was going to do after these things, but we do know in our own lives that God uses specific trials and hard seasons of life to prepare us for the future. And it would be unloving for God to launch us into the future without preparing these hard seasons of life to walk through. And so I want to encourage you, maybe you're in a hard season of life. Maybe you find yourself in the belly of the fish. And maybe there's things that need to be purified in your heart. I encourage you guys, surrender those things and learn to lose to God so that his will can be done in and through you. Have you ever prayed, "Lord, use me? Lord, here I am, send me"? Well, if you pray that, you're basically asking, "Lord, here I am, and you got to do what you got to do in order for me to be used." And God is faithful to hear that. And God uses hard things, hard seasons of life to prepare us. They're not for punishment, because we know that on the cross, Jesus says it is finished, right? So he's not punishing us, because he punished Jesus for us. God is not punishing us. He's preparing us. And I encourage you guys today, let the Lord prepare you in whatever way he sees fit for you. God, the all-knowing God, knows your frame, knows the things that are in your heart that need to be pruned out and purged, and let him turn up the heat in your life, and you just say, bring it on, Lord, bring on the barbecue, you know? Grill these things off of me. Why? Man, because God is glorified in the battle. God is glorified in the fight. God is glorified when you lay your life down and let him shine his love through you. And if you're going through a hard season or any season of life, know that everything that touches you as a believer has first passed through the hands of a loving, all-knowing, sovereign God who has the best intentions for you. Never think that a trial is wasted in your life. The Lord is trying to do something. No trial, when it comes to the Lord, is wasted. And so maybe you're in a hard place. Maybe you've asked the Lord to use you, and maybe he's trying to get you to a place to be used, and you're in a hard season. Know that this is prepared for you so that you can walk in the good works that he has for you, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that God has prepared things for us so that we can walk in them. In all of this, God is so patient. God is so kind to Jonah. And Jonah doesn't deserve that. And neither do we deserve God's love and patience. And in the suffering, I heard Pastor Chuck say that there's a part of a man's character that cannot be developed outside of suffering. And if you're going to suffer, we're all going to suffer, right? Jesus says that we will suffer. If we're going to suffer, we might as well suffer for the Lord, right? Suffer for the right reasons. And so if you're suffering right now, maybe ask the Lord, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? And submit to those things. Because God is a faithful teacher. He will not allow you to move on until you've learned to deal with this. God's faithful. He's a good teacher. A good teacher is not going to promote you to high school if you can't finish eighth grade, right? And I think the same thing with the Lord. He's not going to allow you to do these extravagant things if you can't get your own relationship right first. And so learn to lose to God. Don't be like Jacob in Genesis, who was wrestling with God. If God ever enters the ring with you, just throw in the towel or tap out, you know? Automatically just call it quits. Say, Lord, you win, you know? And the longer it takes you to do that, the length of the time it takes you to do that is up to you, but God's always ready. God's always ready to sanctify. He's the all-consuming fire. He wants to consume all the impurities out of our lives and make us more like Christ. And we see his end game in Romans, right? Everything in Romans chapter 8, everything that touches us is meant so that we can be conformed into the image of Christ. And so sometimes it takes a belly of the fish, sometimes it takes a worm, plant, and wind to do that. But I want to encourage you can either be transformed by the word of God or you can be trained by the word of God. Transformation comes from you receiving the promises and you put into practice. Being trained is knowing the promises and not put into practice. So God has to train you by bringing you to the school of the big fish or the school of the worm, plant, and east wind. But it's up to you. I like to be transformed, you know? But God knows sometimes in order for me to really get it, I need to be trained. And for me to really understand the truths, I need to be trained. And so for my life, I've been to the spiritual gym far more than I would like to admit because I'm stubborn, right? But God's faithful and he's patient with us. Last closing thoughts. What does this all mean to us as we understand God's love for Jonah, for Nineveh, as we see God's love is clearly seen in redeeming our sins for his glory, in his preparation and his patience? What does that mean for us practically? Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul exhorts us. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our response is, Lord, here I am. I come to the altar of sacrifice to be altered, right? It's a hard thing because a living sacrifice always wants to get up off the altar, right? It hurts, you know? Ooh! But God says, be a living sacrifice. You choose to lay your life down. One of my favorite verses that Jesus says is, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. I'm going to say it again. I think it's John chapter 12, verse 24, and someone can correct me if I'm wrong. But unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. Have you ever prayed to be a fruitful Christian? Well, it comes through death first so that God can shine through you. God can live in you and through you. Learn to lose to God so that you can win in his will. And present your bodies a living sacrifice. Another response, application, conclusion is to love God more. Like that's our response. Like, God, you love me this much. I want to love you more. And as you love God more, you'll see that you'll be able to love others on a deeper level too. Love God, love others. We're given the ministry of reconciliation. That means there's two parties that don't agree. There's unbelievers. There's even believers that don't agree with the Lord with some areas of their life or according to the word. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Let's bring both hearts together. You know, what should we do? We know God's love. We know God's love for this person. I want to be like God in pursuing this person's heart because we know God's love. Ask yourself, how can I be a better conduit of God's love? I know these things. What can I do better to serve others? How can I serve this church or Pastor Patrick or come alongside of the youth to raise them up so that they can be fruitful in preaching the gospel? How can God use me? Let God be God in your life. Let him call the shots. You don't complain about it like we see Jonah. Don't say, Lord, just take me now. Or I thought you said you're coming quickly. Where's the rapture? You know, be faithful with a good heart and a good attitude towards the Lord. And remember that the theme of Jonah, the grace and love of God pursues the heart of man. Let God pursue you. Stop and wait for it. Let it catch up with you. And let him deploy you and let him pursue, let him give you a passion to pursue maybe the young people or go on a mission trip or whatever, but allow God's love to catch up to you so that you can receive it, you can know it, and you can live it out and be a blessing. We're blessed to be a blessing, amen? Amen. And so I encourage you guys, remember God's love. It's easy to forget it and it's easy to take advantage of it, but remember it. And let it be on the forefront of your mind. Get a spiritual tattoo on your brain and say, God's love or agape, you know? And let that be on your mind and on your heart. And so I'm going to pray for us. And I pray that you guys are blessed and that you guys continue to grow with the Lord. And I'm so thankful for this church. It already feels like family. And I love fellowships like this because it's so sweet. And so, Lord, bless my brothers and sisters here. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for them. Would you continue would you continue to pursue our hearts, Lord? We want you. We need you. And even if we don't want you right now, I pray that you would bring us to a place where we would want you and that you would stir up in our hearts a passion and desire for you to rule and reign in our lives. Lord, we don't want to be Jonah. We don't. But we're thankful for his life because we can learn from it. And we're thankful that the promises that we see in Jonah's life apply to us. And so help us to walk in that in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.